Every morning that breaks, there are mercies anew. Every breath that I take is your faithfulness proved. At the end of each day, when my labors are through, I will see. When I fallen and strayed, there were mercies anew. For you sought me in love, and my heart you pursued. And at the end of my sin, Lord, you never withdrew. I will sing of your mercy. Storms swirl and rage, there are mercies anew. In affliction and pain, you will carry me through. And at the end of my days, when your throne fills my view, I will sing of your mercy. I will sing of your mercies anew.
Amen. Thank you, Miriam, for singing of God's mercies. The sermon this morning is on the compassionate Christ. As we look at Matthew chapter 9, if you'll turn there, beginning at verse 27, as we look at the compassionate Christ and finish out chapter 9 this morning, we will see, first of all, a cry for mercy, and then the mute man, and then we will see the multitudes of people there. As Jesus, we read earlier, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd there. So let's begin with prayer, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness to us is great. Father, we thank you for the compassion that you have for us, a compassion that saves us, a compassion that even through the struggles we face after we're saved, that you care for us, and we thank you that you never leave us and you never forsake us. Speak to our hearts through your word this morning, and so much that it brings about a change to be more like you. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the mercy cry, we see that Jesus comes to these two men who are blind, and they are requesting for mercy as they cried out to him. It tells us in verse 27, they cried saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And here were two men, though they were blind, they recognize who Jesus was. He is the Son of David. And of course, that is a title that refers to his deity, and that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that is appointed of God. And even though these people were blind, they had obviously listened to the scriptures being taught. They knew about the Son of David, and they believed in their heart that this is who he was, the Son of David, and they ask for mercy. In verse 13, you'll remember from last week, if you were here, Jesus said, "Go and learn what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And now, not only does Jesus tell them to go and learn what it means, He's showing them what it means to have mercy there. It is God's will for all to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But before a person can be saved, he has to ask for God's mercy. God doesn't force himself on others. And so here are two men that are blind, and they're coming to Jesus, and they're asking for mercy. And we see that as they come to him, not only is there a request for mercy, but the road to mercy. There's only one road for mercy that gives eternal life, and that is to Jesus. In verse 28, it says, they came to him. He is the only source of mercy that can save a soul from sin and give eternal life. We sing a hymn sometimes, Just As I Am. That's how we must come to the Lord. We must come to the Lord just as we are. And here were these two blind men that they come to Jesus and they're blind. They didn't wait until they could see and then go find Jesus. And so often people that are unsaved, they are embarrassed by their sin or whatever the reason, and they say, well, I've got a few things in my life I have to straighten out first. And when I get those things straight, then I'll come to the Lord. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to do it. He wants us to come just as we are. And he is the only road to mercy. And so Jesus asked him in verse 28, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And notice their answer when they said, yea, Lord. There in verse 28. And so not only did they recognize that he is the son of David, but they also referred to him as Lord. You know, it's not just enough for us to know in our minds that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the son of David, that he has come to save us and that he is the only way to be saved, that he's the only road to mercy and finding salvation. It's not enough just to know that. We must also accept Christ as Lord. And when we recognize that he is Lord of my life and I have surrendered my life to him, and now there is a personal connection. It's not just that these two men said, I know you're the son of David, but now they are recognizing him as Lord. And that's when we're saved, when we realize not just in our heads that he is the Christ, the Son of David. We accept him into our hearts and lives, and we're saved, and we receive his mercy there. Verse 28, Jesus says, do you believe? That is the question. If they're going to receive mercy, there has to be belief. The fact that they knew that he was the Son of David was not enough. And whenever we come to God for mercy, he's not asking us to receive his mercy and then be baptized to help him out or to join the choir or to attend church regularly. He's not asking us to add works to his mercy. It is, do you believe? And it's by faith that we're saved. It's not by the works that we do to gain salvation there. You know, there are some religions that have many gods, and they say it's okay to believe on Jesus, and it's like they just add Jesus to the shelf there, and it's okay to believe. But that's not the way Jesus said. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the life. We must forsake all other gods. We read about many of those in the Old Testament, kind of different than our gods today. Gods today seem to be self-centeredness or convenience and those kinds of things that we want to put in front of the Lord. For anything that we put in front of him becomes an idol there. And so we're not trusting in anything else. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling and to his mercy. We must rely on his mercy for salvation, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all of God that he saves us there. And so what's the result of mercy? Whenever we come to God and we're asking him for mercy, will he ever say, no, your sin is too great? No, your sins are too many? We know he will never say that, will he? And so we see that there, the result of his mercy is that these two men, they had their eyes touched in verse 29. He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open there. Notice that a little bit of grammar for you here this morning, is passive voice. Their eyes were open. It was something that was done to them. It was not something that they did themselves. It was God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who opened their eyes. They were once blind. They were in darkness, but Jesus touched their eyes, and now they can see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was blind, but now I see. And it's only through His mercy that we can receive spiritual sight and have direction in life, direction for eternity, direction for even now, God gives to us. But not only do we see the result of this mercy was that they received their sight, but notice how the Savior was magnified here. They just went and told everyone. It was spread abroad. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, listen to what it says. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Jesus had told them, see that no man know it. But they've been blind all their lives, you know. And even though Jesus had said, don't make this known, because He was already being mobbed by so many people, they were so excited. They had just received their sight and couldn't wait to tell somebody about that. You know, and that should be our response to salvation too, shouldn't it? Whenever God saves us and He takes us from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, when He takes us from death to life, there ought to be this gratefulness that we want to tell other people. I believed, therefore have I spoken. And so these people believed. Not only did they receive their spiritual sight, but I believe that they became believers in Christ and they were saved as well. And so notice it tells us in verse 32, as they went. As who went? These two men. They have just received their sight, and so now we see that mercy was given because they asked for it, and God is merciful to us as well. And we come to the mute man, and they were brought by the blind. And so here were these two men. They were so excited. They used to be blind. Now they can see. Their lives have been tremendously changed. I can't imagine what it's like to be blind. Oh, we can try. You can put a blindfold on for one day and try to go around and see how well you do. I don't know that I would make it for a whole day. Probably be too bruised from running into things. I just can't imagine how it would be to be blind all my life. Can you imagine the beauty of the surroundings as their eyes were opened and they began to see people and see God's beautiful creation? What a wonderful thing sight is, isn't it? And God has given us spiritual sight as well when we trust in Him. And so here these blind men, they bring this mute man to Jesus. Now, these blind men, they knew it was genuine. They knew it wasn't some fake healing ceremony going on in the community. They knew that they used to be blind, but now they could see. And they also knew, if He can do this for us, He can make this man able to speak. There's a song that we used to sing in the church when I was a kid. I don't think we have it in our hymn book or even the one we had prior to this one. The chorus says, oh tell what He's done for you. Others may need Him too. I don't know if you've heard the song or not, the hymn, but that's what we need to do. That's what these two blind men did. They went and told and brought this man to Jesus. And in verse 33, it says, and when the devil was cast out. I have here that he was bound by Satan. We know that it was a demon, not Satan himself, or the devil, as it's called here. Satan has many demons there, and he loves to control people. He loves to deceive people. He loves to do anything he can to keep people from receiving sight. He loves to do anything he can to keep people from speaking about Jesus and what he can do for them. And so here's this man. He is brought by the blind. He hasn't been able to speak. And then in verse 33, the devil was cast out, and the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled. They were in such admiration or awe, as we would say, and they said, it was never so seen in Israel. We haven't seen anything like this. And the reason they hadn't is because they never had anyone like this walk in front of them. They had not had the Son of David, God Himself in human flesh, walk among them. And that's a big difference there. And here they are, they're just in great wonderment. Nothing like this has ever happened before. And they were amazed. And they had watched Him feed 5,000. They watched Him heal. They have watched Him raise the dead. They watched Him speak to the storm and calm the storm. They watched Him cast out demons. And in a week or two ago, we saw that they said, depart from us, you know. And they asked Him to leave there because He demanded a change. And after all these miracles, why wouldn't more people believe? Well, Satan's influence, of course, he doesn't want people to be saved there, and he does all he can to deceive people. Sometimes he uses religious people, as it is the case in verse 34. Notice it starts out, but they were so amazed, but the Pharisees. And so they are going to blame what Jesus is doing on the devil. He has the power to do it. He says Jesus is doing this through the prince of the devils. And we know that Jesus had taught them that a house divided against itself will not stand. And so Jesus certainly was not doing it by the prince of the devils. And this is what some people believe, that unforgivable or unpardonable sin is, attributing the works of God to the devil. Well, that's what they were doing, whether that's unpardonable sin. But that blame game, we know that one well, don't we? That's what the Pharisees were doing. Adam and Eve, they started that. You know, Eve, you know, the serpent made me do it. Adam, God, that woman you gave to me, she's the one. And the Pharisees were like that as well. And they were just saying that this was through the power of Satan. Think about that. The power of Satan, that somebody is receiving their sight and praising God. The power of Satan, that somebody's receiving the ability to speak and God is being honored. Satan has no compassion for us. He has no desire to see God honored. And these Pharisees were very dangerous. We saw last week in chapter 9-11, and we made that reference to 9-11. We think about 9-11 and all the destruction that is there in 9-11 to our nation, and that attitude of 9-11 as well. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? And this attitude of these religious people was very destructive, right in the midst of Jesus doing wonderful works, in so much that they'd never seen anything like this done before. And so Jesus goes on from here in verse 35. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so now we come to not just two blind men or one deaf, a dumb man, but we come to multitudes of people. And Jesus sees them in verse 36 as sheep without a shepherd. There. Notice the setting here in verse 35. You see the word all and the word every a couple of times. Jesus is going in all the villages. He's to every sickness, every disease. Jesus wants to save everyone. And all those who call out for His mercy will receive mercy. He will not turn anyone down who asks for salvation. Doesn't matter what sins we have committed. So the setting that we have here is that here's Jesus going around teaching. He's teaching people how to live. He had given the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7. He's going around preaching on not only just how to live now, but how you can live forever. And then He's going about also healing, giving life right now to people. And so he's going about doing all of these wonderful things, and he sees the people in great need. He sees them in verse 36 as scattered. He says he saw the people scattered all about like sheep without a shepherd there. And it says he was moved with compassion. Aren't you glad that we have a compassionate God? That we don't serve a God who is an idol that doesn't have feelings, but we serve a God who cares for us. This word, compassion, here is a word that means to feel deeply for, to yearn for. The root word in their language is the word bowel, which takes on a different meaning for us. We say from the bottom of our hearts, and we talk about that. But listen to a couple of other verses in the Bible. Luke 1:78, this word move with compassion is translated tender mercy. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring on high hath visited us. In 2 Corinthians, when Paul was talking about Titus and Titus's feelings to the Corinthians, he used this word, and it's translated inward affection. And so here's Jesus. He's moved with compassion. There's this inward affection that he has for the people because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd, they have no direction. Sheep do not know how to go and find, as the 23rd Psalm says, green pastures. They don't know how to find still waters. They need someone to give them direction. Sheep are helpless in the sense that they have no discernment. And these multitudes were like that as well. They just were making a lot of wrong choices. And that's what we do as humans. We are like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are certainly without defense as well. They cannot defend themselves. The lion is there. He's ready to attack and to devour, to destroy. And Jesus says that Satan is like that. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 John 3:17 translates that word bowels of compassion. Listen to the verse. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion on him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so Jesus was the embodiment of the love of God. And the bowels of compassion that he had is different than sympathy. The word sympathy means the capacity to share the same feelings with someone else. But compassion is different. Compassion is not just sharing the feelings, but a desire and the action of doing something to help. We can illustrate it like a man who would fall in a deep pit. And here's this man in a pit, and he just can't get out. It's too deep, and he has no way to get out. And the Christian Scientist comes by the man, and he says, "You only think you're in that pit." Well, the Pharisee comes by, and he says, "Only bad people fall into pits." Well, the incompassionate Baptist comes by and says, "You deserve to be in that pit." The Methodist comes by and says, "We'll give you some clothes and food while you're down in that pit." The Presbyterian comes along and says, "This was no accident, you know." And the optimist comes by and says, "Things could be worse." And the pessimist says, "Things will be worse." And Jesus comes by and he lifts the man out of the pit and he gives him life. That's compassion there. We hear the song, "When the Savior reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son when he reached down his hand for me." And that's what Jesus is doing here whenever he is showing compassion. It's more than just sympathy. Two more things here in this passage. The situation of the multitudes. In verse 37, Jesus said, "The harvest is plenteous." There's a wonderful potential here because there's a multitude. And all of these people are lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They haven't experienced the mercy of God that opened their eyes, literally or spiritually. And they haven't experienced the Son of David becoming a personal Lord here. But they're ready to be saved. And Jesus says the problem is we don't have enough laborers. There's so many people in the world today that need to be saved in America as well as all around the other nations there. And the laborers are few. And so he comes to the solution in verse 38. What do we do? The solution to this is to pray. You know, prayer is a wonderful tool that the Lord has given to us, isn't it? Now, it doesn't mean that we just pray and not go. When we pray for laborers, we're making ourselves available to be one. Not necessarily meaning that we're going to go over to another country and be a missionary, foreign and speaking, but Lord, will you send me as a laborer? The harvest is ripe. The Lord of the harvest, he talks about in verse 38. Who is the Lord of the harvest? Pray that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We sing a hymn, "Work, for the night is coming." When man's work is done, there'll become a time where we can't harvest lost people. So let's look at a verse from Revelation as we close. The Lord of the harvest. We went through the book of Revelation before we got into Matthew. And so look at these verses. He says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." The laborers are few. But those who are laboring for the Lord and are telling about the mercy of God that's available to any and all who will believe, there's coming a day where there's going to be a rest there. And their works do follow them. Those that they share the gospel with and get saved, that's their work. Those that have been saved as a result of their testimony. These two blind men, they were so glad, and they went to the mute man and he was healed. They went and told, and their works do follow them, and so will ours. The next verse says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle." This is Christ himself. He is the Lord of the harvest. He's coming back one day. He's coming back and he's going to harvest. And all those who are saved are going to be with him for eternity. And those who are lost, like the chaff, is going to be into destruction there. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe." There are people today that are ripe into harvest. They have had the Holy Spirit speak to them through the scriptures that have been given. And maybe they're waiting for you or to me to come and be an instrument of God where they are ushered into the kingdom of God. What a wonderful labor to do, isn't it? And then our works will follow us. And the last verse, "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." This morning, as you listen to the message, you are either one of the laborers that God wants to use to reap the harvest, or you're one that needs to be harvested. You're one that needs to be saved. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God's mercy is there for you. His compassion is waiting for you to cry out like the two blind men did when they said, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus says, if you believe by faith, you can have God's mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord of the harvest. Lord, what a joyous thing it is for us to be a part of your family, to have been saved by your grace. Lord, you know the heart of each one here this morning. You know if there's one who has known who you are in their head, but they've never trusted you as Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in that one or more lives this morning, that they would come to trust Christ. Father, those of us who are saved, help us to be faithful laborers in your vineyard. Lord, knowing that one day we'll rest from our labors and our works will follow us. What a wonderful privilege and benefit we have to be workers, laborers for the Lord of the harvest. In Christ's name, amen.